Well, it was in 2003 that Barry Jr. and Sarah came to be a part of our ministry and came to teach in the Christian school, help out in the church, and they certainly were a great blessing to us. And Sarah, I believe then, she taught all of our science classes and some math classes, I believe. And then when I think it's when Autumn left, she was our English teacher. Sarah decided that she would teach English, and we had a need for a science teacher. And immediately Barry Jr. came to me, and he said, "Hey, my dad can teach science. He knows science. He was in college, studied a lot of science. He was going to be a pharmacist," which is amazing to think of. But anyway, that was what he wanted to do. And he took classes and took all the science classes and everything. And of course, I already knew him from our days in Flint area. And so we were excited just to entertain that thought, to start praying about that. And we had not really kept a lot in touch. We'd see the Nixons every now and then. But then, to make a long story short, we, praise the Lord, had him come in 2006. And Brother Barry has been involved teaching in our Christian school, teaching science, teaching other classes as the need came, and involved in our RU program, and just really has been a blessing in the RU program. What a perfect fit. Because Brother Nixon was a pastor and had pastored two churches before. He had a pastor's heart and could pastor people in the RU program, and that was certainly a blessing. And then he also was in charge of our bookstore and college and career class and often filled the pulpit. In fact, he was a person, probably the first person I called since he had been a pastor. Whenever I was going to be gone, I would have Brother Barry come and fill the pulpit, and always a blessing, always a help. And always helped you, and that was a help to me. And of course, Mary, his wife, every time I think about Mary, I think about music. And Mary just came in excited, you know. Every young person who's playing an instrument, singing, or everything, probably somewhere along the line, was influenced by Mary Nixon. She is Mrs. Music around here. I mean, she just... That was her dream. That was her excitement. And I know that she's going to be very involved in music. Doesn't matter where she goes, she will be involved in that. But these folks have been such a blessing to our ministry. And I'm excited for them, and I believe God has opened a great door. And I know they're excited. And, you know, it was just a year ago that we weren't sure what was going to happen with Brother Nixon. And God, I think he's stronger than ever. I mean, he just seems to be stronger than ever. And praise the Lord for that, and God can do that. And Brother Nixon, I want you to come and preach to us. Let's give him a hand.
Wow. When I came upstairs, Pastor said, "Are you nervous?" And I said, "I'm petrified. Never been this nervous before." But the first Sunday of September, it dawned on me as I was pulling in the driveway that the 29th is going to roll around. And I thought, what do you say? In the first 60 or 120 seconds, how can you put 7 years into a minute or two? I don't know. I can't imagine what it would be like to go without a church family. Yes. In 2008, when my wife had her hospital time, last year when I had mine, I can't imagine going through that without a church family. Yes. And you folks have been so gracious, and we love you all. Amen. And we appreciate y'all. We're going to miss it. We're going to miss y'all. But I did do my job before I left. I don't know if you knew this or not, but before you can leave, you have to provide somebody else that's born on your birthday. And Brother Varnum's little girl was born on my birthday. I do have one question, though. What's this out with the old stuff? Gotcha. Oh, boy. Somebody said, I know, way back yonder, Well, Barry and Sarah are gone. You'll be headed down there shortly. I said, I don't want to go to Florida. Florida will be the last place we ever go. And probably will be now. Believe me, we spent some time this past week with Debbie and Andy up in Wisconsin, and they said, why didn't you come up here? I said, we tried. Believe me, we tried. See, Andy said, well, you could have come up here, taught Sunday school, and you could have probably worked in the RU program up there. And they're in a minor building program right now. They're tearing out a wall to try to come up with about 50 seats, because on Sunday morning, they have no place to put anybody. That's a good problem. But I thought, well, yeah, I could have gone up there. RU taught Sunday school. My wife could have helped in the school. Right in my comfort zone. It would have been, probably could, don't take this wrong, but sometimes, you know, you can just do it in your sleep. That's not what God does. God doesn't send you from one place to another to put you in your comfort zone. He takes you from one place to another to expand you. Amen. And believe me, going down and working with college students is not my comfort zone. Especially I got to meet some of them last Thursday. There's 40 of them in Florida Baptist College this year. And I got to meet some of them. And that's not going to be comfort zone. That's going to be very much a stretch. I mean, that's not ground I've ever been before. But I know for a fact that that's where God wants us to be. I'm going to talk about that tonight, about decision-making process, but I know for a fact that's where God wants us to be. I guess God showed it the last time. It was on the 19th when I was down in Florida, put an offer on a house. And you know about how long it takes when you put an offer on a house to get the financing and the paperwork and this and this and this. They said it would take probably 4 to 6 weeks before you can close. We're probably going to close Friday. That's 10 business days. So I don't know. I don't know if that's not God's hand, I don't know what it is. And just so many other little ways that he did. It's just amazing. Everything that God has done. And again, I'm going to talk about a little bit of this tonight, but we're going to miss y'all. We just are. We're only 1,153 miles away. Two and a half hours if you can get a direct flight. Which, by the way, we're going to be living probably 12 or 13 minutes from the airport. It's no big deal getting to the airport and back around down there. Unless you make the wrong turn and have to go to Clearwater and have to turn before you can turn around and come back. But I just know that's where God wants us to be, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I did want to mention, though, that we had a garage sale, or say moving sale, a week or so ago. It was not a good day to have it. Got a whole bunch of things left over. Got a washer, a kerosene heater, a huge desk, a dehumidifier, lots of orange hunting clothes, which I don't think we're going to use those down there very much. An exerciser, two room air conditioners that can't go. Which, by the way, the house we bought, or buying, it's partially furnished. Some of the things that people left behind, they left behind their bedroom suit. I mean, not the cheap stuff. I mean, this is almost like Amish kind of things that they left behind. A desk, a big couch, a huge rug like this one out in the foyer here. Washer, dryer, refrigerator, stove. They even left a little flat screen TV. It's amazing. It's amazing. Just all the things that God has done. But hopefully, I think we're going to try to load up Tuesday afternoon. And actual departure date, probably a week from Thursday. No. I don't know. May leave. I'm not sure. I got to find out tomorrow. The truck was supposed to be ordered. If it wasn't, we'll see. But if anybody is free Tuesday afternoon, and let's see, we've only got just it's only a little piano. Just a little one. You know, it's only got, what is it, 100? How many keys are on a piano? Yeah, this one's only got 41. It's 44. It's small. What, 44 white ones, 44 black ones, or whatever. So, but not. But we sure could use your help for many hands to make light work. But we'd sure appreciate it. If you let me know, I'd sure appreciate it. But that's enough about that. Let me say one more time, though. We're going to miss you. We really are. You can't spend 7 years rubbing elbows with folks, going to the prison and preaching to the folks down there. And by the way, those folks that get saved in jail, they get saved. They get saved. That's not jailhouse religion. They get saved. Sunday school class downstairs, you don't know how much we look forward to that. Every Sunday, how much I look forward to it. I told the folks Friday night, after a week at school, going to Friday night, it was kind of a place to be around sane people. And it was my refuge, Friday night, Sunday morning. And Friday night, this coming Friday night, I'm going to have to find something to do. I don't know what we'll do, because it'll be the first time in 7 years I haven't been occupied on Friday night. But that, I love it, though. I'm not. Don't get me wrong on that. But my wife says, let's have a date. And I want to say, what's that? But we'll find something to do. But thank you so much. Thank you for 7 years of letting us work with you. And young folks in the school, you're priceless. You really are. You're priceless. I better get talking about the God. I feel like Curtis Hudson said one time. He says, I feel a little bit tonight like a man that just watched his mother-in-law back his brand-new Cadillac off a cliff. He says, I don't know if I want to cry or laugh. So I'm afraid I'll do a lot of both before the night's over. But this getting around to moving that far away, so many decisions went into the process. How do you decide? How do you know what to decide? How do you know where to get the decisions from? How do you make the decisions? Where do you go? I've not found a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt go to Tampa. I've not found anything in there that says, yes, thou shalt. Thou hast an offer, thou shalt accept it. And I can't find that. And I've made so many decisions. And very, very few of them, I can literally say I had a verse to back it up. Somebody will say, well, I've got a verse for every decision. They're lying through their teeth. There's a few, but not very many. The majority of our decisions that we make in our life are going to be made spur of the moment, or they're going to be made where you just have to, you don't have time to really think about it a lot. You're just going to have to make the decision. Sometimes you'll have enough time, you can fast and pray. Sometimes you can't. But we ought to fast and pray about some of them. The Bible says in Mark 29:29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But the majority of them we make in our lives are going to be made when God is basically silent. When he doesn't have a whole lot to say, there's nothing in the Bible about it, and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and you're not getting anything. You get up off of your knees from praying and you say, God, would you just tell me? But I want to talk to you about tonight. How do you make decisions when God is silent? Father, teach us tonight, please. Thank you, thank you, thank you for 7 years that we've had to serve with these dear folks, these young people, folks that we've worked with and prayed with and taught with and listened to. But God, speak to us tonight, please. Please make us different when we leave this place than we are even right now. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want to tell you, I did not have a verse that I could go to in the Bible when I put an offer on that house at 9140 Berkshire Lane. I didn't have a verse for it. I didn't have a verse that said, thou shalt go through this mortgage company. I didn't have a verse for that. I didn't have a verse that said when you're going to get your loan for the house, you need to talk to Connie and not to Jeff. I didn't have a verse for that. I didn't have a verse that says thou shalt go to a gated community as opposed to a non-gated community. I didn't have a verse for that. Which, by the way, where we're moving is, it is a 55 and over community. It's gated and it's got a whole bunch of neat stuff. And by the way, we'll probably, from the folks I've met, we're probably going to be some of the youngest people in there. But it was as if when Barry and Sarah went in to look at some of the places, they said, this is where you need to be. I never verse that said, buy this place. Come into this community. Go here. No, don't go across the road. Very honestly, there's a place across the road that I looked at that morning that I put the offer on the place, and I thought, wow, this is pretty nice too. In fact, it was just a smidge bigger, and it had a garden tub in the master bath, and I thought, wow, hey, this is pretty nice. Had a screened-in Florida room in the front. Hey, this is pretty good. I didn't have a verse that said, thou shalt go to Fountain View. Didn't have a verse. What do you do then? When God doesn't tell you, when you can't find a verse, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and God doesn't say, you can't, it's not, God doesn't tap you on the shoulder and say, yes, this is the one. What do you do? How do you make those decisions? What do you do when God is silent? What do you do when you don't have a verse to hang your hat on? What do you do when you've literally got to make that decision? In the back of your mind, you're thinking, good night, I hope this is the right one. And to be very honest with you, tonight, there are a lot of the decisions we make are going to be included, probably most of the decisions, God's that way. It was August 12th, 1861. Civil War started. The South fired at Fort Sumter. And it began a four-year civil war in which over 600,000 soldiers died, both sides. The unique thing about this war was simply this, that they both felt that God was on their side. The South felt that they were on their side because they were fighting for states' rights. The North thought God was on their side because they were fighting to preserve the Union. The South was led by some good Christian generals. Boy, they had Robert E. Lee, they had Stonewall Jackson. The North had Ulysses S. Grant, eventually took over and took that march down south. But Ulysses S. Jackson was about as much of an alcoholic as you could be without actually being an alcoholic. And the North won the war simply because they had more troops, they had more munitions, they had more resources, and they had more industry. And during the war, it was reported that such a revival broke out in the South that one out of every three Confederate soldiers got saved. What's God have to say about it? Where do you find in the Bible? Whose side was God really on? Bible doesn't really say a thing about it. Holy Spirit can't be on both sides at once. Battle of Gettysburg. You know, it's like we play sports here. We're both playing, oh God, please let us win. And both sides are praying that way. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Acts chapter 15. I want to show you one of these times. Acts chapter 15, very familiar passage. We kind of see an example of this very thing taking place scripturally. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number 37. This is a story where Barnabas and Paul are about to, they're going to get ready to go on their another missionary journey, and they have a little bit of a disagreement. In verse 37, chapter 15 of Acts, it says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. And then the verse goes on and talks about some things that actually took place. So we got a similar point of contention between Paul and Barnabas. John Mark had already quit once, and when it came to going on another journey, there was a division there, really a sharp contention. Because Barnabas was determined to take John with him, and Paul, it says, thought not good to take him along because they assumed, well, he quit once, will he quit again? Will he did it once, will he do it again? Now, how are these men supposed to find out the will of God when they can't look in the Bible to find out should they take John Mark with them or not? How are they to decide when the Holy Spirit did not reveal the will, reveal his perfect will? And in the same way, how can a Christian know the will of God when God is silent? But really, very surprisingly, God's will is not always found in the Bible, unfortunately. I wish. How many times I'd wish that I could look in the Bible someplace and find a verse that says, thou shalt do this. Or walk outside and look, I see a plane up there that says, okay, God, make that thing do its number up there and write something in the sky. Thou shalt go. Thou shalt not go. Do something. God, make it easy. Because God's will is not always found in the Bible. The Apostle Paul found out that way. And by the way, some of Paul and Timothy, some of these guys in the Bible, I get so encouraged because they are people just like we are. They have the same frailties that we have. Sometimes Paul made decisions. Man, Paul was flying by the seat of his pants. There's a few times Paul wasn't even sure what he was doing, but he was right. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at three or four of these positions, these areas, and then just a bunch of ways how we can gain wisdom to make the right decisions. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 19. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. I do know of one person, one young man, he's in full-time service today. His parents, when she was pregnant, Pastor Bill was reading this verse one day, and they said, I don't know what we're going to name our son. He read this verse, and he said, but I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you. And he said, aha, we're naming our boy Timothy. Doesn't happen that way often, but it says, Timotheus, to you, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it shall go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. When it came time to send somebody to help this church in Philippi, you'd think Paul would be pretty dogmatic about it and say, this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. But Paul says in verse 19, he says, man, I'm hoping to send Timothy to you. In verse 23, he says, if I send Timothy to you, it's not dependent on what I read in the Bible. It's not dependent on anything else. It says, but it depends on how things go with me. He'd already sent Epaphroditus in verse 25. He says, oh, I suppose it's necessary. I think. I guess. Man, Paul sounds just like us. He's doing things that we're hoping are right, but we're right. But he's really not real sure if it's God's will or not, because there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt do it. And apparently the Holy Spirit had not said, yes, Paul, send him. And Paul's just saying, I think it's right. I think that I'm doing okay. What I'm saying tonight is it's possible to do the will of God even though you're not 100% sure it's the will of God to do. But you can do it. See, the problem is the Bible contains the will of God for our lives, but it doesn't tell us 100% of God's will. You see, I can tell you for sure the day I got saved. I can take you to the place. I can take you to the church. I can take you to the spot on the altar. I can open up a Bible and I can show you the verse. I can take you there. I can take you to the place in the Bible I was reading, and I can take you to a physical place where I was the day that God called me to preach. June 5th, 1982. 1530 East Columbia Road, Dansville, Michigan was the place. I was down in my little office. It was about a 6x6 little room in the office. And it was supposed to be a closet. It was under a stairway. It was just a little hole in the wall someplace. They figured it's open space. I might as well put a wall up here and make it. I don't know what they're going to do with it. It's too small for anything. By the time I put all my books in there, I could walk in about like this and then sit down. And that's about all there was room for. But I read 2 Timothy 4, too. It said, preach the word. That was a Saturday before the Sunday I was about to preach my first sermon, which I hope the only tape of that I have, and I hope it was destroyed. Boy, was that a fiasco. But I want to tell you, there's never been a doubt in my mind the fact that God called me, because I can take you to a place, I can take you to a verse. I got so much proof of that. But to go to Tampa? I don't have a verse. I don't have a place. All I know is that over a period of time, God just laid on my heart, you need to go. Now, I can take you to a place that after I made that decision, after about a week or so after that, I can take you to a place. I spent about 3 hours with God because I got a severe case of the doubts. And I went one morning after my wife went to work, I went to a place and sat there for about 3 hours. And when I left, I had the peace of God in my heart, and I haven't doubted it since. But got saved? Yeah, I got something for that. Called to preach? You betcha. But to go to Florida? Uh-uh. I don't have a thing. Other than the fact that God just impressed on my heart, I'm supposed to be there. In the sense, ever since I said yes, God has just begun to open door after door after door after door after door. I'll tell you one thing. I went back out that Thursday night after I put the offer. I went back out and I asked Debbie. She was the person there, the sales rep. I said, Debbie, can we go back out there on Berkshire? I'd like to measure the rooms. And she said, sure. No problem. So we went back out there, and Barry gave me a 25-foot tape, and it was one of those metal tapes, and I started measuring, and I pulled it out, and the thing about 13 feet out, it had a little clink in it, it had a little crack in it. And I thought, oh, great. And I was having trouble pulling that thing out. So I pulled it out, and I said, man, I got to be careful. And I pulled that thing out, and next thing I know, I'm measuring away, and I'm looking down on the paper I'm writing it out, and it's all red. And I think, where's that coming from? And I looked up, and my hand was all blood. I just, one little tiny nick right there on my finger. Because there's one little pill I'm taking for keep my stents open also kind of blocks the clotting process a little bit. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, don't let Debbie see this. She's going to freak. Lord, don't let. So I'm getting the handkerchief out, and I'm wiping my hand all off. Says, God, you got to stop that from bleeding. Debbie's going to have a heart attack. She's going to die. Because she's a very frail person, and I don't want to be responsible for that. But God, you got to stop that. You got to stop that. So I put my handkerchief back in my pocket, went back to measuring, and I took a few more measurements. And after I was all done, I just happened to look down. I thought, I hadn't bled a drop since I washed it off. Not a drop. I've had problems. Sometimes when I've done that, it's been 2, 3, 4 hours. I mean, 2, 3, 4 Band-Aids worth. And it stopped just like that. I mean, just the little things that God has done. You say if you don't have a verse, you don't have something like that, does that mean that where the Bible's silent, God doesn't have a will for us in those areas? Oh, of course not. Of course not. But see, sometimes God's will is not found in the Bible. Sometimes God's will is not shown by the Holy Spirit. I love this. Luke chapter 1, look there. I love this. I love it. Luke's a physician. He's the guy that's supposed to be exact. I mean, in the medical field, you've got to be precise. You've got to be exact. You can't guess. You've got to be line upon line, precept upon precept. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are more surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Other people were starting to write down what they'd saw. They were taking notes, writing down some things. And Paul said, or Luke said, "I think I'll do it too." And he said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." When Luke started writing, did he find a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt write the book of Luke"? No. Did the Holy Spirit come and you're in a trance and God took my hand and I grabbed a pen and he wrote and he moved my hand and he wrote out the book of Luke? No, he didn't say that. See, why did he write? He said, "It seemed good to me." Everybody else was doing it, just seemed good to me. But when Luke got to heaven, I imagine Luke looked down and says, "Wait a minute, this looks familiar. Wow! I thought this was pretty good stuff. God used me. I didn't know that." So while not being aware God was using him, Dr. Luke ended up writing an inspired letter that became part of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, when Paul's talking about the sufferings of the apostles, I would think Paul would say, "The apostles are made to suffer. We have to suffer. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. I am sure this is why." But Paul says, "I think that God has set forth us apostles last. I think my suffering is from God. I'm not sure, but I think." Now, before you get too hard on Paul, remember the greatest man of all in the Bible? That being, the Bible says, that man being John the Baptist. He had to send messengers to Jesus while he was in prison. And he said this, he says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Even John the Baptist had to wonder, is this really happening? Is this right? So all this makes me feel good sometimes when I'm wondering. Says God, I'm going to do this. Man, I'm sure hoping this is the right thing to do. So it is possible to do the will of God without even being aware of what it is that we're supposed to do. Paul didn't get in a vision every time he got shipwrecked. He didn't hear God's voice booming and saying, "Do this or this." No, he just... one of the greatest Christians in the Bible. It just stands out for accomplishing great things for God. But sometimes, Paul wasn't 100% sure that he was doing God's will. He was hoping he was. He believed he was. But he found out later he was. That's for sure. You see, God allows every Christian to make hundreds of decisions every day without knowing God's will in every instance. I made a decision to go to Tampa. I don't have a verse. I guess it was kind of like what Luke said. It seems good to me. But there's some things that we can do that when we have to make those decisions, we can come a whole lot closer to making the right decisions. I got four of them tonight. Maybe we'll see if we can get through them. Number one thing that needs to be done. Number one, we got to be Spirit-filled to be Spirit-led. You've got to be Spirit-filled to be Spirit-led. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You know, in the Bible, Psalm 5:3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." I mean, go ahead and wake up in the morning and don't touch the Bible all morning and don't pray anytime during the day and go about the usual things of the day and then halfway during the course of the day make decision after decision after decision after decision and wonder why they're starting to go haywire when we woke up in the flesh and we've not done anything but stay in the flesh all day. No wonder things are going wrong. Because they're going to catch up with us. When we're in the flesh, we're going to make fleshly decisions. There's no way around it. Until you mind the things of the Spirit, and are after the things of the Spirit, we're going to be in the flesh. And the flesh is one of our enemies. It is not our friend. See, when the Bible is silent, the Holy Spirit can help us think in the right direction. Number two, we must ask for the mind of Christ. We must ask for the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, in order to make the right decisions when God is silent, we've got to be willing to let God exchange His thoughts for our thoughts. And remember, we're making hundreds of decisions every day. Hundreds of decisions every day. And if you get up in the morning and spend some time in the Word and spend some time in prayer and spend some time meditating on the Bible and spend some time with God and we make the decisions, we say, are they right decisions? I don't know. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you walking after the Spirit? If we are, then they ought to be the right decisions. If we have the mind of Christ. Number three, this has got several points to it, but we must constantly seek those things that produce godly wisdom. We've got to constantly seek those things that produce godly wisdom. Number one is the Bible. The Bible, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:101 says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's Sunday. Kind of seem like if we're going to read the Bible today, it'd be a day to do it. Have you read the Bible today? Outside of what's been given in church, in Sunday school? Have you read it? It says we need to love the book. If we don't love this book, very honestly, we got about as much chance as an ice cube on a city street in Tampa of increasing in size, of making the right decision. If we don't love this book, Psalm 138 verse 2, the last line says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That tells us what God thinks about his word. He says it's pretty good. Number one is the Bible. We need to love it. Number two, how do we constantly seek things that will give us godly wisdom? Number two, godly counselors. Godly counselors. Jeremiah 5:5. I will get me unto great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Godly counselors. Godly counselors. When we go someplace for counsel, for advice, what are they going to say? What are they going to give? What kind of advice will they give? Or are they going to say, well, you need to do this and this and this. Well, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. Oh, forget about that book. You got to use common sense. This is the real world. That's a good place to exit stage left. Godly counseling. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Maybe it's time we ought to turn off the tube. I've told the kids, we still get one channel at home, channel 40. I've seen just enough of the other channels. Every now and then, 18 will come in. Every now and then, 53 will come in. I'm going to have an awful hard time paying to pump that junk through a wire into my TV that's going to go into my mind. I'm going to have a real hard time doing that. I don't know what's in the house. I hope they shut it off. But there's wires coming out of every room in the house. It says, I was setting no wicked thing before mine eyes. When that box contradicts this, shut the box off. Number three, right fellowship. Right fellowship. Remember, we must constantly seek those things that provide godly wisdom. Number three, right fellowship. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I love this. It doesn't say speak with. It doesn't say counsel with. It just says those that walk with them. Walk with them. What walk in this verse means to be around them, to go where they go. It means just walk with them. When I pastored up in Byron, a small country church, I knew out in the country I could never get Brother Hiles there. I knew I'd never do it. But I decided I can't get Brother Hiles to come, but I can get the guys that know Brother Hiles to come. I had a whole bunch of his staff come, had Brother Hooker come, had Dr. Tom Malone come, had Brother Lapina come, had fellows that knew him. And it was almost like, okay, I got an extra link in the chain, but I want to walk with those that are doing something. I mean, to just walk around them. I mean, we wonder why, boy, my spirit is hurting today, something awful. Who have you been around? Who have you been around? Amen. Been around lost folks, and bless their heart, lost folks, they just haven't got saved. They need to get saved. But we hang around folks with a bad spirit, and one good spirit plus one bad spirit is going to yield two bad spirits. It's just, that's simple math. Say, well, how do I know if I got a bad spirit or not? Had any prayers answered lately? Do you enjoy reading the Bible? Is it fun just to sit down and open it up and start reading? And is it hard to shut it? God, I don't want to quit. I got it. I'm going to be late for work, but God, I'm having such a good time reading the book today. I'm not even going to shut it. I'm just going to lay it open on right here. So when I come home tonight, I'm going to mark a little spot and I'm going to come back and pick it up. Oh, I love this book. Right fellowship. Number four, soul winning. By the way, nothing I'm telling you tonight is new. I've used some of these things before. But every time I have to make a big decision, I always come back to some of these main points. Because I don't want to make a wrong decision. I've made them before and we've paid for them before. I don't want to make another wrong one. Number four, soul winning. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Folks, there's a wisdom that's available to those that go soul winning that's not available to those that don't. It says there's the fruit of the he that winneth souls is wise. Then what's that make folks that don't win souls? I'm going to say this too. God nailed me on this one. That Thursday that I sat in on chapel down in Florida. After the preaching, they had a testimony time. And several people down the front row stood up to testify. Two men stood up and they began to talk about... The church sits almost on the corner of Kelly and Hillsboro. Hillsboro is one of the main drags that runs east and west through there. I think it's east and west. But there's a sidewalk that runs from church property over to Wendy's. Now, how convenient is that? But two of the men went over there for lunch one day. And they came back, and they were talking about, oh, that guy, boy, it was so sweet. They just got talking to one of the workers, and one thing led to another, and the guy got saved. And there was another young lady that was there. She's up in the New England area. And her aunt and her mom lived together in the same house. Her aunt got saved before she came down to school. And she's been so burned about her mom. She says, I fasted and prayed. And I talked to my mom last night. And I led her to Christ over the phone. And I'm glad the invitation had already been given. Probably ought to have done another one. Because God convicted me on that. Because my soul, here, if I'm going to be dean of students down there, and I'm going to be in charge of 40 students that are down there, and they're winning souls, man, I got to be the right example. I've got to be the right example. Missions conference is coming.
Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Those are the Great Commission verses. Those are the verses that, no question about it, teach us that we're supposed to go soul winning and go out and win souls. And God asked me a question. He says, the soul winning that you do, is that what I had in mind when I gave the Great Commission? When Jesus gave the Great Commission, I want everybody to answer that question yourself. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, was he talking about your soul winning? Or was he talking about what we ought to be doing? I almost wish there had been another invitation after that chapel service that day. Number five, looking for ways to constantly seek those things that produce godly wisdom. Number five is being rebuked. The Bible says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. When somebody reproves you, when somebody rebukes you, what's your response? Do you take it? Or do you bristle and think, oh boy, you got a smile on your face. Wait till I get outside and I can talk to somebody about you, Buster. Or do you say, you know, you're right. I have been lax. You're right, I'm wrong. I need to change. And then go to God and get changed. How do you take rebuke? The Bible says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Folks, we've got to have wisdom. We've got to have wisdom. If we're going to make the right decisions, hey, parents, dads especially, we're leading the families. If we don't have wisdom, how's the rest of the family going to get it? If we don't lead rightly, we're setting our family up for slaughter. Number six, bridling the tongue. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Sometimes there ought to be just a time where sometimes you've got to say, button it. Don't say a word. Don't say it out loud. But just say it in your mind. I'm not going to say a word. I'm not going to say a word. I'm not going to say anything. In fact, I'm not going to think anything. Because in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Next one, departing from evil. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Proverbs 22:3, this verse is repeated twice in the Bible. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. God said, this is so important, I'm going to put it in there twice in 22:3 and 27:12. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. Evil, when it says it hideth, it means you basically run from it. Get away from it. Don't be around it. You see it coming, get away from it. The next one, being a peacemaker. Proverbs 29:8, scornful men bring a city to a snare, but wise men turn away. Please notice in that verse, James 3:18 says, and the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It doesn't say keep the peace. It says make it. A peacemaker. Want wisdom? Be a peacemaker. Four things. Number one, must be spirit-filled to be spirit-led. We must ask for the mind of Christ. Number three says, I've got to find it here. I'm going to point it back. Number three, must constantly seek those things that produce godly wisdom. And number four, after you make your decision, forget it, and move on. Acts chapter 7, verses 22 through 25 talks about Moses making that wrong decision. Boy, I'm going to go out and I'm going to free my people. But God said, not now, you're not. You're not ready. He made a wrong decision. But instead of allowing that wrong decision to ruin his life, he allowed himself to be guided and sent, let God get a hold of him and let God take him to a place where he could be trained and worked on until the time came for him to free his people. We're going to make wrong decisions sometimes. It's inevitable. When you make a wrong decision, take it to God. Say, God, I made the wrong decision. I blew it. Forgive me. Folks, do you understand? I said this in Sunday school class this morning. I think it shocked me. I went home, I had to think about this. Do you understand that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day as he's going to look at us as somebody who has never sinned? Just as if I've never sinned. He's going to look at us after all the wrong decisions we've made and the things we've done. He's going to look at us as never having sinned. So why do we keep bringing up our failures? Why do we keep bringing up, oh, I blew it, boy, I said this, I did that. Take it to God and forget it. Give it to God and let him do with it what he wants. I don't know about you, but I need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Badly, we need God's wisdom. And as I mentioned, this is just one place. I go back to this often, this basic little outline. How do I get wisdom? Because I got to go back. Too many times I wake up in the morning and think, boy, I got the tiger by the tail today. And then I got to stop and look, and I'm thinking, if I got the tiger by the tail, why am I spinning in a circle? Who's got who by the tail? We need wisdom. And if we don't have wisdom, we're going to fail. And if we don't have wisdom, we're not going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. I don't know how God's spoken to you tonight. Maybe you're somebody here, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're thinking, well, boy, if I were ever to admit it, I'd be so embarrassed. Everybody thinks I'm saved. If I were to walk up and get saved, I'd be the laughingstock. Kids would, when I went to school tomorrow, kids would ride me, they'd poke me, they'd make fun at me. They'd never let me forget it. Well, I can tell you one person who won't ever let you forget the fact that if you got saved tonight, that'd be him. He'll never let you forget it. Don't leave tonight if you're not saved. Don't leave tonight if you're not saved. Maybe tonight God spoke to you about getting wisdom. I don't know how God would speak to you tonight, but in just a minute, we're not going to sing tonight. The instruments are going to play. And as soon as they start to play, just come up and do business with God. Come to an old-fashioned altar tonight. Don't let this altar get old hat. Don't take it for granted. Well, the altar's up there, a big deal. If I go up there, people are going to think I did something wrong. And boy, I got an image in this church. We're not the ones you need to impress. He is. If God spoke to you tonight, come do business with God tonight. In just a minute, say the music's going to play. Pastor's going to come. And you'll have a chance to do business with the God of this universe. Take advantage of that tonight.